Turn, if you will, please, tonight, in the good word of God, to the Gospel of John. John chapter number 7, please. I thank God for being with us in the service already today and the great morning he gave us. Please, let's continue in prayer for tomorrow morning, Brother Scott, and then Doc Lucilius again. Let me just say before we read here in John chapter 7, there's a couple of leaflets here on the front, on the podium. One we passed out on Monday night about prayer. And remember, whenever God's doing something, the big thing that always happens after we humble ourselves is that the second step to revival is pray. And so that's in this little blue leaflet. But there's another one here. Written by J. Edwin Orr, and Doc Lucidius mentioned his name this morning in his message, a great historian on revival. And it's called The Role of Prayer in Spiritual Awakening. And I had the privilege of going up through Western Kentucky a few weeks ago to preach. And my folk are from around the Paducah, Kentucky area. And I'd heard about an awakening that took place in 1904 and 5 in that area, so that one Baptist church, which now is the First Baptist Church of Paducah, in about 3 or 4 months baptized over 1,000 converts to Christ. We don't know how many others were converted and joined other Baptist churches there. And So I stopped by to see the facilities there, and my heart was refreshed because that's the area that my parents came from, and part of my heritage is in that area. I got up my secretary to get online, and she picked up an article about that move of God, that the meetings have been going on for 3 months every night. And the pastor had come back. He'd been worn out. He was an old man, I think older than I am. And he had baptized over 600 converts at that time. Came back in and fellow preached, and he didn't have the strength to preach. And the article in the newspaper, front page of the Paducah newspaper for that day, was that the revival would continue on. The meetings would go on for several more weeks. You know, you can't understand how folk want to meet together every night to hear the preaching of the word and join their voices in the praising of the Lord. But every year stop to think about, what are you going to do forever in heaven? We're not going to be watching your favorite football team. You're not going to be listening to your favorite music. Amen. You're going to be worshiping the triune God. And so why should it be thought strange for us in these days, and we're in a desperate situation, aren't we? Yes. That it should be strange for us to want to gather together. I've shared with you last night that God's been moving down in our area. I don't know. I haven't asked the question. I've talked to the office just about every day and haven't asked the question, but we've had a meeting been going on for 3 weeks. In one of our local Baptist churches there every night for 3 weeks. Oh, that God would pour upon us the spirit of prayer. And so let me encourage you to pick up these two articles on this matter of prayer, and then by God's grace, not only to pick them up, but to practice what's being exhorted in both the articles. Thank God for this day. Thank God for the mission being here. Amen. What a joy to see some of our brothers we'd never have seen. Except they'd come over from Youngstown, amen? We would see them glory. Can you imagine what the choir is going to be like in heaven? Amen, when we all have perfect voices. Brother Doug told me, he said, I make a joyful noise. I said, that's what I do too. I said, I have a pastor. If I stand behind him, beside him while we're singing, he'll get you off the tune. And that's the same with Dr. David Dickerson. Don't stand beside him when you're trying to sing. He'll get you off the tune. Tonight, God helping me, I want you to look at verses 16 and 17 of John chapter number 7. And I want to speak on the subject. We've been looking at humility. And I was thinking
of that little acrostic of the word joy. That's really an acrostic about humility, isn't it? Jesus, others, and you. And whenever there's genuine biblical humility, you'll be centered on the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't it refreshing? These men didn't parade out their filthy sins, because that's all been cleansed in the blood of Christ. But they did speak to us about a personal relationship and communion with Christ. And that's what salvation's all about. It's about coming into a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he does save us from hell. And he does give us a purpose for living, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. But the most wonderful thing is that we're come to a place where in reality we can say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And we can put, as it were, our head like John did on the breast of the Lord Jesus Christ and worship him and thank him. So I want to speak, God helping, tonight as we're thinking about this doctrine of humbling yourselves. And remember, that is a prerequisite for revival. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves. And of course, we looked last night at Christ in Philippians chapter 2, where the scripture simply said, I believe verse 7 or 9, he humbled himself. And he's always the file leader. If we want to know about holiness, then we want to know about the Lord Jesus Christ. We're to follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. And when we want to know about humility, we just need to look at the person of Christ. He humbled himself. But look at verses 16 and 17, because tonight I want to speak to you about the doctrines that lead to humility. Now, whenever you mention the word doctrines, it's almost like mentioning the word election. You've either got a pucker or duck. Because the folk who like doctrine said, yeah, go on, deliver it. Now, let me just remind you that doctrine is not divisive and doctrine is not dirty. Doctrine simply means teaching. And here in verses 16 and 17, you'll notice what our blessed Lord said. And yet if I judge my judgment, let's see if I got the right verses here. Oh, I'm in the wrong chapter to help I get in the right chapter. Chapter 7, verse 16 and 17. Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. So doctrine's vastly important. It simply just means teaching. The folk who fight against talking about doctrine teach their doctrine. They teach against doctrine. That's teaching. They have a doctrine against doctrine, if you can put it that way. So it's ludicrous, isn't it, one way to be talking in that direction. But tonight, I want us to look at the doctrine of the natural man's condition. You know, natural man is not simply limping around on a crutch. A natural man is simply not wholly following as he ought to be. But the natural man, according to John, and you can turn to the passage, chapter number 3, the natural man is in such a spiritual condition that only a radical invasion of God by the Holy Ghost will change and transform his situation. He doesn't need another Band-Aid. He doesn't need a crutch. He needs a new life, and he needs the life of God placed in his soul. And that comes by the invading work of God the Holy Spirit in producing and birthing a person into the family of God. So let's look at some of the doctrine of the Lord Jesus here. That's a humbling doctrine to the natural man. Look, if you will, in chapter 3, verse number 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Now, a Pharisee was a fundamentalist of Judaism. He believed the Bible. The Sadducees were sad, you see, because they denied the ministry of spirits and they denied the truth of the resurrection. But the Pharisees were the fundamentalists of Judaism. They believed the Bible. This man named Nicodemus, he comes to Christ by night, verse 2, and he said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Now he came to Christ, and he didn't recognize and acknowledge Christ as God. He simply acknowledged that he was a teacher come from God. You'll notice that. And he was attracted by those attesting miracles that Doc was talking about this morning, those miracles that he performed, and he understood that God was with him. Now, God was not only with him, he was God. And the great title I love, and by the way, there are 100 titles, names of our Lord Jesus Christ, because he's so glorious that you can't simply express him in a handful. You can tell all you need to tell about me by just getting the last name Doom, put Bob in front of it, that's all you need. But not so, my blessed Lord, hallelujah. He's so glorious, and one of the titles I love is Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us, hallelujah. Not only do we have a God seated on a throne in the glory, but if you've been born of the Spirit of God, you have God with you, amen, Emmanuel. He understood that God was with him, but he did not understand that he was God. Jesus, in verse 3, answered and said unto him, verily, verily, now that's God's flashing lights in Holy Scripture. Verily, verily, all of the Word of God's important. But if you'll read through the Gospel of John, and every time you find this two words together, perk up and pay particular attention to what follows. Amen. All of the Word of God's important. I wouldn't minimize any of it. But Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. What this religious Pharisee needs, what every person in this room needs, is a new birth. Nothing less. You don't need Baptist religion. You don't need Pentecostal religion. You need a new birth. You need to be born again. And you notice Christ said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. The problem with every natural man is he's blind, spiritually speaking. He can't even see it. You can put it in the simplest words, and he still can't comprehend it. Now, by the way, the King James Version is one of the easiest Bibles to read compared to any of even the non-inspired version, NIV, and the English Substandard Version, the ESV. You can put it on a Fletcher chart and compare it, and you'll find out that the reading level is one of the lowest, and that's why the simple words, amen, another reason to use it. But you'll notice he said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He's born blind. Now, what blinds him? Well, first of all, and I'm going to just quote the scripture because of time, in 2 Corinthians 4, verse number 4, it says, the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not. There is a blinding work of the devil. That's why when an unconverted man comes to the scriptures, he needs to understand that God must open his eyes to behold wondrous things out of his law, doesn't he? Because it's the blinding work of the devils and demons of hell. A man, spiritually speaking, is born blind. But there's an interesting phrase here in John chapter 12. Just turn over to it and we'll read this verse. You know, God has given this republic a lot of light. All of our founding documents were based on either precepts or scriptures. I was looking at I was looking at the recently over July 4th, looking at some of our documents. And I think it was in the Declaration of Independence, in the first two paragraphs. That document gives credence to the fact that we are those who are under nature's God. Amen. And the Creator in the second paragraph. And of course, we've jettisoned that from our whole thinking in our beloved republic, haven't we? But you know, when a nation has the light that we've had, and we've had six awakenings in our republic that have been cultural changing awakenings. I think I mentioned one night already. The last one that was of significance, that in somewhat nationally spoke to us, because after that awakening, people in America demanded honesty in their politicians. Now, we think they're all crooks, and usually they are now. Amen? But God, help us not to opt out of our responsibility to vote in our elections, because you'll lose your liberty if you do not use your freedom. Amen? I was at a meeting, and the brother said if we just had 10% more of those who profess to be Christians go to the polls, we could turn the whole of our local governments and national governments around. The average congregation, half of the congregation is not even registered to vote who are professed Christians. And of those who are professed Christians, only a half of them vote, amen, who are registered. And so we lose our wonderful experiment by default. I said to somebody, I'm going to start a new organization called it Old Geezers and Gals for a Return to the Constitutional Republic. Because we seem to be the only ones knowing that there was a constitutional republic. Never was a democracy. It was a constitutional republic based on the rule of law. Amen. Not on the caprice of any court, be it a Supreme Court or a circuit court. Amen. Based rather on the rule of law. Well, it's interesting that whenever you turn your back on the light of God as a nation, as we have done, then God judicially blinds a nation. It's a remedial action from God, but it's a very serious action. And you'll notice here in John chapter number 12, and follow the verse in verse number 40, it says, and he's quoting from the book of Isaiah chapter number 6, verse 39 says, therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. Now, beloved, it's a serious thing to have light and then reject the light. There comes a time when God may judicially make it so that you cannot believe. Amen. You're going to play with God. Our nation's been playing with God for the last 60, 80 years. Again, the national sin, as I said on Monday night, is the rejection of God the Father as Creator. The lies in the classrooms of evolution are exactly lies. Amen. And the second national sin is the rejection of Jesus Christ as the only way of salvation. There's not one church in America can save your soul. Amen. But Christ Jesus can. I love the great truth and love to sing the song, Jesus Saves. Amen. But beloved, you'll notice it's a very serious matter. It's a very serious matter that you understand that the natural man is by nature, by birth, a blind man. He's born blind. But look in chapter number 8. I want you to notice something else about the natural man. We're talking about the humbling work of God. You see, folk think that, oh, I can just get right with God anytime I want to. I can get converted anytime I want to. Wrong! You can only get right with God if he's dealing with you. And you can only get right with, and you can only be converted when God's dealing with you. Look at John chapter number 8. Notice that the natural man is born in bondage. Verse 31 says, "Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." They then lied in the next verse. They answered him, "We be Abraham's seed, and we're never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" They were at that time in bondage to the Roman government. Amen. And the despised persons among the Judaism was the tax collectors or the publicans. They're still despised. But isn't it interesting? They lied. Jesus said in verse 34, "Verily, verily," here are two verilies again, "I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin." Whatever the sin is, if you habitually, continually practicing that sin, you are the servant of that sin. Amen. And you'll notice Jesus said, "And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." For Christ said they were in bondage. But bless the Lord for the cleansing blood, the life-giving Spirit, the work of God the Holy Ghost, setting us free and making us new creatures in Christ Jesus. But I want you to notice something else. Look in John chapter number 8, if you will, and just a few verses further on there in John chapter number 8. Now remember, here he was speaking to the Pharisees again. And look at verse number 40. Now you seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God, this did not Abraham. If you do the deeds of your father, then said they to him, we be not born of fornication, for we have one father, even God. Now I think, and I'm not absolutely sure, but that we be not born of fornication may have been a slur to Jesus' birth. Because you'll remember that Mary didn't know a man, and she couldn't conceive a child without the instrumentality of a man. But God supernaturally conceived a child in her womb through the instrumentality of the Holy Ghost. But I'm sure that the friends of Joseph knew he was wrestling about divorcing her or putting her away. In fact, the scripture tells us he was minded to put her away privately. And so I'm sure that there was a slur that was circulated even among his friends and family. Oh yeah, she'd been unfaithful. And that child in her womb was born of fornication. And they said, we be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. Now notice what Christ replies to them about talking about the Father being their God. Jesus said unto them, if God were your father, you'd love me. A lot of folk, you know, the most familiar scripture in America is what we call the Lord's Prayer, which is really the pattern prayer in Matthew. That's the most familiar scripture, even more familiar than John 3:16. Because many denominations repeat that prayer, or the pre-decreed. But you'll notice that Jesus said, if God were your father, you would love me. And the proof of our love to Christ is not just saying it with our lips. The proof of our love to Christ is obedience to the word of God. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And boy, he gave over 360 commandments. That'll be a great series of messages for a pastor to preach. The keeping the commandments of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, if you love me, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God, neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Now, 29 times in John's gospel, you find this word sent. The Father sent the Son. The Son came gladly at the behest of the Father. Amen. And he said, why do you not understand my speech? Even because ye cannot hear my word. Now, here were these Pharisees that he said, you can't hear my word. Well, you say, why was he still speaking? Because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Amen. And that's why preachers preach. We want to preach by the good grace of God, faith in your heart and repentance in your heart and Christ in your life. Amen. And he said, but you cannot hear. And he said that before. Look back, if you will, at verse number in the same chapter. Look at verse number 21. And the scripture there declares, then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way and ye shall seek me and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come. They couldn't hear and they couldn't come. Oh, I'll tell you, we don't need to treat God casually or offhandedly. Amen. We need to be absolutely serious that we're coming to a thrice holy God who can save us or put us in hell. And everyone, including this preacher, deserves in this congregation to be in hell. Every child, every young person, every adult, because we're sinners by nature and sinners by practice. But notice he continues on. I'm coming back here, John chapter 8. Notice the strong language. Ye are of your father, the devil. The word of is the Greek word ek, out of. Ye are out of your father, the devil. And the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth. And we, as I said on Monday night, are the most murderous nation in the world. Since Roe versus Wade, we've killed 55 million children. Abortion is murder. Amen. Now let me say this. There's forgiveness for every sin, even the sin of murder. As I said on Monday night, 55 million dads said, kill the kid. 55 million mothers said, kill the kid. And family members and friends. We're a murderous nation. And he charges them. He talks about them being of their father and what their father will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he abode not the truth. Therefore, there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie. He speaketh of his own, and he is a liar, and the father is of it. It said, the lust of your father you will do. God summarizes all sin in three statements. The lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. You can put every other sin underneath those three headings. And he said, the lust of your father ye will do. He was a liar. I'll tell you what, we have national lying starting when the first time our president laid his hand on Abraham Lincoln's Bible at his inauguration. He lied and said, I will uphold and defend the Constitution. And he has not. He has destroyed, is destroying the Constitution. National, lying is a national epidemic, isn't it? Businesses lie. Employers lie to their employees. The employees steal from their employers. I remember when we had the move of God up in Medford, Brother Finnegan. The young man wanted to be a missionary to go to Bangladesh or one of those Asian countries. Was it Thailand? That's right, exactly, Thailand. And in the meeting, God uncovered his sin that before he'd gotten converted, he was a thief and put out the back door of a grocery store more groceries than he'd put on the shelves. And when he got converted, he was convicted. He needed to go make a restitution. And so he went to the head of the county. I can't remember the grocery chain there in New Jersey at that time. But he went to the head and talked to the president, told him he'd become a Christian, but he'd been a thief, and what did he need to do? And he said, what I want to do. And the fellow said, well, how much have you probably stolen? He said, a figure. He said, well, just get with it and pay it back. That would be right. Some of you may need to make restitution for what your thievery has committed. Amen. You've lied about. Oh, I'll tell you, he did. The man was a Christian. He didn't forgive him his thievery. He could have. He owned the company. But he said, just get with it. Beloved, notice, Christ is not kid-gloving these religionists. He's confronting them with their awful sins. And he's telling them, you are of your father, the devil. You are in the devil's family. And hear me. You're either supernaturally by the new birth in God's family, or you tonight are in the devil's family. Amen. And need the new birth. Keep your finger here in John. We'll come back to it, not in this particular place, but just quickly turn over to the book of Ephesians. I'm trying to lay a groundwork for you to see how desperately we are in the eyes of a thrice holy God that ought to humble us instead of strutting around saying we're okay. And we should say, I'm a sinner. I deserve hell. But look at Ephesians chapter number 2, and I believe Dr. Finnegan touched on that this morning, looking at what we are in Christ Jesus. I said chapter 2 of Ephesians. It's Ephesians chapter number 5, please. Ephesians chapter number 5. And look, if you will, I'm sorry, it is Ephesians 2, back and forth. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. You've had God set a boundary and you jumped over the fence. You're dead in trespasses, you're dead in sins. Where in time past you walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. One of the marks of someone who's still a child of the devil is they have a disobedient walk. Children of disobedience. Among whom also you had our conversation in times past, in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath. Now hear it. There's some sitting in the meeting tonight that God's wrath is actually abiding upon you right now. That's what it says in the book of John, doesn't it? It tells us in John that the wrath of God abides on those who do not believe, who have not repented and placed a lively faith in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. You're in a desperate condition, even sitting here under the preaching of the word and having enjoyed these testimonies and having lifted your voice and joined your voice with others in the worship to God himself. You'll notice that they're children of wrath, even as others. This doctrine of the natural man's condition is a humbling doctrine, isn't it? Well, it doesn't let you straight around and say, well, I'm so-and-so. Oh, no. You're either a sinner saved by divine grace or you're standing under the very wrath of God in this meeting hall this night. Amen. You see, Jesus confronted Nicodemus, this top religionist, and said, you must be born again. And he said, except you be born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. But he didn't stop there. He poured on some more. Let's go back to John chapter number 3. John chapter number 3. Verse number 4, Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? You see, whenever you talk about the things of God to a religionist, he only thinks externally. You mean I've got to somehow or another get back into my mother's womb, something physical? No. Jesus said in verse number 5, Verily, verily, again that crossing sound, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. You need a supernatural work of God, the Holy Ghost, to enable you to enter into the kingdom of God. The Lord Jesus said that if we're going to have life, that we need to get to the life giver. Amen. He said in John 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He had to be born again to enter into the kingdom of God. Has God ever met you in quickening power and given you the gift of eternal life? And with the gift of eternal life come the twin gifts of repentance and faith. Hallelujah. Look at John chapter 6, verse 32. Pursuing this thought about life, John chapter 6 and verse number 32. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you that Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Oh, he came down 2,000 years ago to give life. You cannot enter the kingdom of God except God gives you life. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Now he brings in the doctrine of election here. Like I said, when you talk about doctrine and when you talk about election, you got a pucker or a duck. But the doctrine of election is a glorious doctrine. Hallelujah. And you'll notice that he says, All that the Father giveth me shall come unto me. And verse 39, I'll pick up again here. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone that seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. You say, well, Brother Doom, I don't know if I'm elect or not. You're not called to look to your election, you're called to look to Christ. And you'll prove your election by repentance from sin and faith in Christ. Amen? That simple. God never tells a man to look to his election, he tells him to look to Christ, because it's Jesus who saves. Amen? And he mentions about coming to Christ here. The Jews then murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know, how is it then that he has said, I come down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up again at the last day. These are certainly humbling doctrines, aren't they? I mean, you're shut up to God. Religion won't do it. Your tries and your works won't do it. You've got to get to Christ. And Christ likens this bread and him being the bread of life. And it's amazing how he goes on here and talks about us literally coming into communion with him. And look at verse number 49. Just look at this passage because it's an interesting passage. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of the bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I give him is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Again, natural thinking. They couldn't transport the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ and calculate it in their mind. Then said Jesus unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Now the Roman Catholics take that literally. And so they give us the doctrine of transubstantiation, which is a bunch of hocus pocus. Because it's still bread and it's still the cup of juice or whatever. Amen. The priest does not transform it. But he was talking about our coming into such an intimate relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's like communion with him, eating his flesh and drinking his blood. Hallelujah. That he's in the business of putting us into a personal relationship with himself. Isn't that glorious? That we can know God. And we can know God's Son, the Lord Jesus. And I may have said it already. Maybe I said it last Sunday. You know, you preach so much, you don't know whether you say anything, and it gets worse as you get older. So then you start repeating yourself. The first billion years, we're going to learn about God the Father when we're in heaven. The second billion years, I know this is doomology. The second billion years, you're going to learn about God the Son. The third billion years, you're going to learn about God the Holy Ghost. Here's a finite man trying to grapple with an eternal God. And that God will reveal himself to his children throughout all eternity. And then the fourth billion years we'll enjoy our inheritance. Our inheritance is God himself. Hallelujah. You say, that doesn't interest me. It interests me. It interests me. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his Son. Do you want to be left behind and not know that? Do you want to be in hell? Just keep on in your sin. Just keep on in trying to work your way into heaven. But please, I beg you in Jesus' name to flee to Christ tonight as your Lord and your Savior. Not one of these men said they found any fault in Christ. They did list, and I would list all my filthiness. But oh, friends, he's altogether lovely. He is the fairest of 10,000 to our souls. Amen? And I exhort you, I encourage you tonight to flee to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. I exhort you, I encourage you to humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. And simply acknowledge and say, yes, I am a sinner. I am standing on a broken plank over the mouth of hell. I am a rebel. demonstrated in your rebellion to your parents, if your children, demonstrated in your rebellion, if you're young people, to your parents and their directions. But just tonight, flee to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord said, come unto me. Matthew 11. All ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And he said, all that the Father give me shall come unto me, and him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. So the question tonight is, have you been born again? Has there been an impartation of divine light called everlasting life? Are you enjoying the Lord Jesus? Oh, the doctrines of the man's humanity is depressing. And I haven't even touched any of it hardly. You can leave the catalog in Romans chapter number 3. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. We're all together gone out of the way. We haven't even looked at Luke chapter 15. The lost sinner. We're lost, lost, lost. Amen. And can't find our way. God has to come to where we are. And that's what he did in Christ. But if you're here tonight, will you humble yourselves? It's the poor in spirit, amen, that shall find forgiveness and grace in God. Will you turn from your sin and flee into the arms of Jesus Christ tonight? Now, Father, we thank you that you know how to humble your people. Father, we see you're humbling our republic right now. But oh God, we beg you in mercy that you'd deal with us, deal with the churches, the individuals in the church. And Father, enable us to humble ourselves and then to pray and to seek your face and turn from our wicked ways. Oh, Father, do for us. Do for us. Do for souls here tonight. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother Finnegan, if you'll come, please. Conclude the service.